We've been studying the book of 1 Peter in your sister church in Wayne. And in the last sermon, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5a, which I would like to share with you today. In this passage, Peter wants us to know our glorious corporate identity as the Church of Christ. Our glorious corporate identity as a Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church today has fallen on hard times. It is marginalized as irrelevant and outdated for our sophisticated culture today. People don't feel that a need for a savior because they think that we can be our own saviors. They say that science will one day find a cure for cancer, aging, and death so man can live forever. And we certainly don't need a church community to belong to because we have social media and other clubs. As a result, many churches have gone liberal in order to be relevant. And they are nothing more than social clubs. While others have compromised on the gospel message to make it more therapeutic, answering to man's social needs or felt needs. Now, I hope to show you today that the church is God's building, which He highly esteems and has bought with the precious blood of His Son. And our message of redemption and reconciliation is the only thing that gives hope to this otherwise hopeless world. Now, by way of review, Peter is writing to believers in Asia Minor who were undergoing severe persecution because they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and not Caesar. In chapter 1, Peter encouraged them by telling them and us of our glorious salvation, what God has done for us in Christ. We have been born again and adopted into His family. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven and doesn't fade away. He has purchased us with the precious blood of His Son, and that we are now His, and He is committed to bringing us to glory by His grace and power. Now he wants to encourage them further in verses chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, by telling them about their corporate identity as a community of believers. And I think this, brethren, will be very relevant to where you as a fledgling church are right now. So in the first place, he says they may be despised and rejected by men, but here's what God has done for them as a corporate body of Christ. He made them, and us, stones in a spiritual temple for Him to dwell in. He tells us that in verses 4 and 5a. Secondly, He has given us the privilege of approaching His throne as a community of priests. He tells us that in verses 5b. Thirdly, He's given us a sure hope that is built on faithful promises of His Word, which will not disappoint in the day of judgment. And then finally, He has made us His people, chosen to proclaim His glorious praises. Today, we will be just looking at the first one, which is that He has made us stones in a spiritual temple for Him to dwell in. Before we look at that, Peter wants us to see the glorious foundation of this temple, the glorious foundation stone which this temple is built on. Look with me at verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 2 and then to verse 5. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, he says, as you come to Him. all spiritual blessings of salvation hang on us coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption, justification, reconciliation, adoption, and eternal life. Each of us must see our need of Christ as the only Savior for sinners and come to Him by faith that we may receive forgiveness for our sins. And I pray if there are any here who have yet to come to Christ by faith and receive Him, that today would be the day that you would come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. This verse, however, is not speaking of our initial coming to Christ when He says, as you come to Him to obtain salvation, but of our continual coming to Christ daily, hour by hour, as one who sustains us spiritually. Because we see this as we look back in verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed or having tasted that the Lord is good. As newborn babes crave milk, and their lives depend on it for growth. You mothers know this. You see how the babies grow, and all it's just that milk. That God has put all the ingredients that are necessary for that baby to grow. And it goes from this helpless infant to all of a sudden it's moving its arms, it's recognizing and smiling all through the milk. And it loves that milk. In the same way, we have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and now we want more of Him. A baby can't get enough of milk. It's the same way as we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we want more of Christ. More of Him. He's the source of our spiritual life, our strength, our joy, and peace. Apart from Him, we are hopeless and joyless. So we want more of the Lord. Now when Peter says, as you come to Him, he's speaking to us as a corporate assembly. This will be made evident in the next verse, in verse 5. It should be noted, however, that the strength and health of a congregation is dependent on the faithfulness of each of the members and our proximity to Christ. Can I say that again? The health and strength of a congregation is dependent on the faithfulness of each of the members and our proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. This body is made up of individual members. And each one, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So we have union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come here, we come and bring Christ with us. And so how well are we walking with the Lord will affect our fellowship, as we will see. Peter then goes on to tell us three things about Christ in verse 4. He says, first of all, that He is a living stone. Secondly, He's rejected by men. And thirdly, He's chosen and precious in the sight of God. We'll look at these in turn. He says, first of all, He's a living stone. Now, interestingly, Peter doesn't use the word Petros in the Greek or Petra, which are the words that were used in Matthew 16:18, when the Lord says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He uses the word lithos, clearly differentiating that the church is not built on Peter, as the Catholic Church would tell us, but it is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not only a foundation stone on which every believer throughout the ages rests for salvation, but He is the living stone. He is alive from all eternity, and currently alive and constant, and a constant spiritual strength and health to His church. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, we read that Christ was the spiritual rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness. And it says they drank from that rock. In the same way, brethren, He's the source of that fountain that continues to supply us as His church, to nourish us in this spiritual wilderness that we're in. Now, Peter here is using an analogy of a physical temple building. To build the temple, before you put up the wall, or any building for that matter, you need what? You need a foundation. You need a foundation. This foundation must be solid, must be square, so because otherwise, you know, you'll have the Leaning Tower of Pisa if you don't have a solid foundation. As we will see in a moment, Jesus is the perfect foundation stone on which God is going to build his spiritual house that he is going to dwell in. We read very extensively in 1 Kings chapter 5 and chapter 7 when Solomon was building the temple. He had 80,000 masons, stone cutters. And what they were doing is cutting stones and shaping them in order to fit into that building. Every stone had to fit just right. 80,000 masons that were in the quarry, digging out rocks, shaping them in order to fit. And it says they were precious stones. They were costly stones. They were costly stones. I say that as a background. And as the temple was the place to go and meet with God, Christ has now become our temple. It is through him that we know God and experience the presence of God. He is our sacrifice and high priest. It is through him that we offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Christ alluded to this, to himself being the temple, in a couple of places in Scripture. In John 2, when Jesus was cleansing the temple, and they came to him and they said, "Show us a sign that gives you authority to do what you're doing." He says, "This is the sign I will give you. You destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Now it tells us in John that he was speaking of his physical body, that they're going to destroy him. But he was also speaking of how they were destroying the temple of worship by their greed. Remember, he said, "You've made my father's house into a den of thieves." And this temple, they're destroying by their greed and hypocrisy. And he's going to raise another temple wherein he dwells. Like he told to the women at the well, he says, "There's coming a time where neither will you worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth." And he says, now is that time. He was going to raise up not only his body, but also he would become the new temple where people would come to worship God. The second thing we learn about Christ from verse 2 is that he is rejected by men. He is rejected by men. In verse 7, he quotes from Psalm 118:22. He says, "He is the stone that the builders rejected." The stone that the builders rejected. The idea is this, brethren. The builders are going to build a building. They go to the quarry and they look at the stones, and of course they want to find the right stone. They want to find the perfectly flat stone, the one that would fit perfectly in their building. And every one of those builders looked at the stone, which is Christ, and rejected that stone. They said, "He's not fit to be in our building." They outrightly rejected Christ as the foundation stone, or any stone for that matter. Instead, they built their building on the foundation of their own works righteousness. He was not fit for their estimation to be the Messiah, the deliverer of his people. Every one of them rejected him and condemned him to die. And not just the leaders, but the common people, brethren. The common people rejected him as their Messiah. They said, "We don't want this man to reign over us. Give us Barabbas instead." Today, the same hatred and rejection of Christ exists. People will not receive him on his terms. Muslims will receive him as a prophet only. Hindus will receive him as just another god amongst their pantheons of gods. The atheists will receive him as a moral teacher. But none will receive him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, unless God opens their eyes. Even those from traditional churches who profess faith in Christ, they say that his sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough. We need to add merits of the saints and our works on top of it. And every Sunday in the Mass, they reoffer Christ afresh when he's already seated in heaven, accepted before God. So we should not be surprised when people reject the gospel. The scripture says that the God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just like the Jews, to them, Christ was just another man. They did not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But what about God's estimation of him, brethren? We see what man's estimation, what the builders thought of him. But what about God's estimation? Look with me back at verse 4. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. In God's sight, he was not only fit for the building, but he was chosen to be the stone on which the whole building was going to be put. The head of the church, the redeemer of God's people. Isaiah 42 verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He goes, behold, Jesus. God wants to hold up Jesus. He says, look at him. My chosen one, my glorious one. Behold him. There's none like him. You'll never find another person like him. He's glorious. He's majestic. He's holy. He's the Son of God. Look at him. There's none like him. You are fairer than the Son of Man. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The psalmist says, Psalm 45. He's the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. In him are all the excellencies of God. We just need eyes of faith to behold him, brethren. We need to see him in all of his glorious attributes. He was chosen and precious, the scripture tells us. What men rejected is unfit, worthless. You know, we look at there are some fake gold and fake jewelry and bling and things like that. And, you know, it's worthless. It has no value, right, compared to the real thing. You know, zirconium is not the same as diamond. You know, there's value in each of these. But they looked at him as being useless. But God found him to be a precious stone. A precious stone. He esteemed him highly and honored him above all the kings of the earth and angels of heaven. Therefore, he set him down where? At his right hand. The place of preeminence and glory above all principalities and powers and dominion. He's given him the place at his right hand. And to us, his people, brethren, he has become precious. He has become precious. Christ is more precious than rubies and precious stones. His name is precious. His person is precious. His blood is precious. His righteousness is precious. His truth is precious. And his people are precious. I want to take a moment to ask, what is Christ to you? What is Christ in your estimation? Is he the pearl of great price? Are you willing? Have you sold everything in order to gain him? Is he the treasure hidden in the field to you? Is he the one you value most? What is your value the best and most? Career, family, your intellect, your abilities, your charm, your beauty? What are the things that you put first in your estimation? I tell you today, all those things will perish one day. All those things will perish one day. The only thing that remains forever is Jesus Christ and those who put their trust in Him. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No one else. No one else. I urge you today, seek Him as your Savior before you look to Him as your judge. The moment you close your eyes in death and you open your eyes, you will be looking into the eyes of the glorious Son of God. But at that point, it's too late. I urge you, seek Him. He came. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died a death of a sinner as a substitute for you and me. And then on the third day, He rose from the grave and He's seated in heaven. And everyone who puts their faith and trust in Him today, you have a promise from God. Whosoever believes on Him shall not be put to shame. Whosoever believes on Him shall be saved. So I urge you to put your trust in Christ. Today is a day of salvation. Now Peter, referring to the believers, says in verse 5, look with me there, verse 5, please. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we first saw the foundation of the house. And who's that? Christ. Now we're going to look at the building. We're going to look at the structure itself, okay? So he says, you yourself, speaking to the believers, now corporately speaking, remember, you yourselves are living stones. Living stones. Now, stones don't live. They're dead. If you take a stone and you take a hammer and hit it, it's not going to say, ouch. They're dead. But he says, you are living stones. What makes us living stones? We are living stones because our union with our living foundation. Remember, He is the living stone. Remember we said that? He's the living stone. And we are living because we are fixed on Him. We are planted on Him as our living stone. He dwells within us through His life-giving Spirit. We are supported and sustained by Him. Just like the walls are supported by the foundation, He is the one that upholds us and sustains us by His grace. At any one time, we were dead stones, dead in our trespasses and sins. There was nothing beautiful about us that anyone would want to choose us to place us in any house, let alone the temple in which God's going to dwell. But God, who is rich in mercy, came and took these dead stones and breathed His Holy Spirit into us and made us alive again. He says, these dead stones are now living stones, and you are being built up as a spiritual house. Spiritual house. Just like the stones of Solomon's temple were hewn and cut and shaped, it says God came and took you from that quarry and shaped you to fit into this building right here, where He is going to dwell. God took us ugly stones from a pile of dead stones in a quarry and shaped us, cleaning us from our sin, and made us a part of a spiritual house for Him to dwell in. In Psalm 84:10, the psalmist says, his desire is to just want to be a doorkeeper at the house of God. He says, I just want to be a doorkeeper at the house of God. That would have been a privilege enough. But where are we? We are in the house. We're beholding the glory of God. We're part of what makes this house. We're not outside. We're inside. We're beholding God's glory. This, brethren, this is glory beyond words. The privilege that we have as living stones is glory beyond words. We see then that the temple is no longer a building, but a community in relationship to Him. In relationship to Him. Notice also who the builder is. Who the builder is. This building is not man-made. This is no Solomon's temple, brethren. No. No, this is not man-made. This is not a man-made institution. The church is the building of God. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is Christ building His church. The church is not an invention of man. It is the work of God made up of living stones. Now, there are two implications here, brethren, I want to bring to your attention. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, and then verses 16 to 17. As you turn, I'm going to start reading. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. There are two things that I want to bring to our attention, and it's an application of this, what we're talking about, the foundation and the temple itself. He says, Paul says, that we are to make sure that our foundation is Jesus Christ, first and foremost. He told them in chapter 2 that when he came, he says, I did not come to you with human wisdom, with persuasive speech. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't want their faith to be in Paul as a persuasive orator. Just like the other Corinthian, those teachers that would come, false teachers, false apostles, and they try to show off their oratorical skills and win them over. Paul says, no. I did not come to you with persuasive speech, with man's wisdom. No. He didn't want their faith to be in Paul. He wanted their faith to be in Christ. In Christ, brethren. So, brethren, any church ministry that exalts man instead of Christ is a building on a foundation that will not stand in the final day. Two, we are to do, secondly, as an application of what we're talking about, we are to do our part to maintain unity in the church and not cause division and split. He says, we must put the cause of the gospel and the edification of brethren ahead of our agenda. Listen to what he says. He says, If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. You're fighting with fire. When you're messing with the church, you're messing with God, the apple of God's eye. The local church is precious to God. He bought her with the precious blood of His Son. We don't mess with her, brethren. Be careful that you're not being divisive and trying to divide the brethren. Christ died to secure our unity with Him and the Father and with one another. Now, unity doesn't mean that we all have to look alike. You know, we all have to come here with a tie, or, you know, we all have to like the same food and like the same kind of things, or what. That's not what we're talking about. Or even agree on secondary and tertiary doctrines. Right? The beauty of Christ's church is that there is unity in diversity. There's unity in diversity. We praise God as I look amongst you, brethren, just like us and Wayne, the same way, is that we are diversified. This is like a little microcosm of heaven. We have a mixed nationalities and backgrounds, and what unites us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for Christ is what brings us together, brethren. Notice he says also that you are being built up as a spiritual house. We see this passage as a transition from the physical temple where God dwelt amongst his people and where his special presence was, and this spiritual temple. There's a transition that we see. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Jim was teaching through Exodus, and he was talking about the tabernacle and how that God had specific details of how it was to be built and who is to be going into the holy place and who is to be going into the holy of holy place. And it was a place where God would meet with his people. It tells us in Exodus 40, verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle day and fire by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So when you looked at the tabernacle, you saw by day there was a cloud, and then by night there was a pillar of fire. And as when that pillar of fire moved, or that cloud moved, you move. That was the sense of the presence of God, that God is dwelling amongst his people. The tabernacle was in the middle, and all the tribes were camped around that. God was dwelling in the midst of his people. Now Peter says that you are the place of God's special dwelling. He dwells with us both individually and corporately. And when we come together, we form a spiritual house, a temple where God dwells, made up of redeemed believers. I want you to look with me, please, to Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. I'll start reading. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As a corporate body, we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Right here, right now, brethren, we are gathered together, and God the Holy Spirit in our midst. And as we come to meet with the Lord, he comes to meet with us. God manifests himself in power and glory and when we gather in ways that we don't experience him when we worship alone. I've had people tell me, you know, oh man, I was at this meeting and God was there. I get the CD and I listen, I don't feel the same way. I don't get the same sense. Why? Because there is a special power and presence when God's people are gathered and his word is preached. We are not isolated living stones, but the collection of spirit-filled individuals who come together to worship God. God sees this assembly and delights in our gathered assembly. We come together to form a house for God to dwell in, and it is here where we get refreshed, recharged, energized, and find rest for our souls in him, and go back into the world to be salt and light. And the amazing thing, brethren, is that the amazing thing is God continues with us individuals. He's still indwelling us. There's a special corporate gathering where he is present, but he continues to be in us. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the rest of that verse 5, he talks about us being a spiritual priesthood, that we offer up spiritual sacrifice in Christ Jesus. That will have to wait for another message. I want to go to some application now. I want to give an exhortation to the living stones, to you brethren here. I hope you see by now that there is no place for independent freelance living stones. There's no place for independent freelance living stones. The idea of me, Jesus, the internet, and my Bible is a foreign concept to the Bible. You know, somebody would say, Why should I come to listen to you? You know, I could be home listening to R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, great preachers. What are going to listen to you? Well, there's only one John MacArthur and one R.C. Sproul. What can I say? We've seen today that there are no stones that are resting on Christ and are not part of this building. You get that? If you're a living stone, there's no living stone stranded out there somewhere. They better be part of the building, because Christ, God, takes the living stone and he puts it in a building. Nor does he put a foundation in order to lay one or two stones on it. He wants to build a building, brethren. Secondly, I also hope that after this message, you will realize the importance of being in church on Sunday and not allow other activities to keep you from being here. Think about what you're missing. One, you will be missing out on receiving and giving support, encouragement, and prayer and edification to and from your brethren. You'll be missing out on giving and receiving edification, support from your brethren. Every stone plays a part by supporting the stone above it. A building, you're not only being supported by the stone beneath you, you're supporting the stone that's above you, and you're all fitting together into a nice, beautiful building. If I take a brick away from the stone outside, you'll see a hole there. And I'm compromising that wall now, right, from an engineering standpoint. So when you're missing, your place is felt. We need one another, brethren. We need one another to grow, to be kept from sin, to encourage, to pray for one another. We need one another to support one another. In our time of sin and fighting sin, it's not just me and my Bible. It's me and my body and Christ that are going to pray for me and help me and encourage me and exhort me. It is here that we stir one another, the scripture said, to love and good works. I don't need to remind you of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That, as he says, as the day is drawing near, let us not neglect the assembling together of ourselves together. Right? Secondly, not only that, you will also be missing on the blessing of meeting with the Lord and worshiping him in the corporate assembly of his people. You know, whenever we look at the worship of heaven, you never see just one person worshiping in heaven, do you? It's always a multitude without number, from every tribe and kindred and tongue. This here assembly, brethren, is a foretaste of heaven. This is what heaven would be like, except we'll be sinless. And we can stand each other at that point, okay? We won't be having tiffs about little nothings. Serious. The church is an outpost of heaven. Our corporate assemblies are a foretaste of heaven, where God will dwell with his people forever and ever and ever. It will be a perpetual Sunday forever. We will be in the immediate presence of God. Hallelujah. I tell you, brethren, if you habitually skip church, you will stunt your growth as a Christian. And if you have children, think about the example you're setting for them. The next application, are you an active living brick or stone? You know, I was observing here, brethren, how many of you were involved in the worship? I mean, from the sound system to the music to the singing, to the setup. I was rejoicing, brethren. I could see that every member is involved in one way or another in the worship of God. And I encourage you, and I rejoice, brethren. Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God in the believers, and he rejoiced, and I rejoice. And I exhort you to continue, brethren. In Christ's church, as we know, there are no spectators. Only participants. We each have a responsibility to fulfill to the other stones. We are to serve one another, to edify one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to look out for one another. And when it comes to worship, brethren, we are to be active stones, living stones, right? We don't go into auto mode or autopilot as soon as we walk through that door. Oh yeah, we're going to sing now. Yep, reading now. Yep, he's going to pray. Yep, he's going to... No. We actively listen with an intention to obey. We are actively engaged in singing. When the man in front leads us in prayer, we are united with him and participate by saying amen. Thirdly, are you striving to maintain God's presence among us? What do I mean by that? There's a condition to God's presence, brethren. In the Old Testament, when Jeremiah would tell the people to repent because Jerusalem was about to be taken over, the people said, Jerusalem is not going to be taken over because the temple is in the middle of Jerusalem and God is in the temple. So therefore, God's going to defend Jerusalem, right? No. Ezekiel sees a vision with God's glory departing from the temple. And Jerusalem gets sacked. There is, brethren, there is a condition for God's presence among us. And what is that condition? We are to seek to honor Him in our worship and in our lives. That's the condition. Honor Him in our worship and in our lives. Now, praise God, brethren. I rejoice when I see God-honoring worship. Scripture-saturated worship. Christ-exalting worship. And I beheld that here. Praise God. I rejoice in that. But we cannot be content with just having the right kind of worship. We want Spirit-empowered worship. Spirit-empowered worship. Our singing, our praying, our preaching, our playing music, our listening are all to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So brethren, we don't go into auto mode as soon as we walk through that door. We want to be engaged. We want to be praying earnestly. Lord, show us your glory. Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. But Moses, you spent 40 days and 40 nights with God on the mountain. What do you mean? Oh, I want to see more of God. I want to experience more of His greatness, more of His beauty, more of His majesty, more of His power in my life, more of His sanctifying grace. That should be our desire when we come. Not just, I could do the church thing, you know, I'm going to do my thing on Sunday. So, we said Spirit-empowered worship. Secondly, to experience God's presence in our midst, we need to live God-honoring lives. God-honoring lives. Remember I said, when we started out, I said the health and the strength of the congregation is dependent on the individual members and their proximity to Christ and their walk by faith, right? Now, I praise God that many of you, as I know you, brethren, I've been your pastor for some of you here for a few years now. And I know that you are seeking to honor Christ in your daily lives, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your singleness, in your community, that you are seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise God for you, brethren. And I just exhort you to press on and don't stop pursuing Christ. Deal faithfully with idols in your heart and sins in your life. Don't stop until you gain victory over them. Enlist the prayers of your brethren and seek accountability and help. As I said, we're not in this alone. We're part of a building. So seek your brothers and sisters' help for accountability, for prayer, for counsel. Many churches started well, and they are now dead liberal denominations. If we want our church to continue to the next generation, brethren, then we must do our part to maintain biblical, God-centered worship and seek to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Amen? Fourthly, daily abide in Christ as the source of your life. It is in Him, through Him, and unto Him be all the glory. From Him comes all things. He's the one that sustains us, brethren. real quick from Piper. He says, if we are going to be spiritual temple for God's presence, and if we are going to be holy priesthood, and if we are going to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, then we must day by day, hour by hour, come to Christ. We must taste His kindness by feeding on His word, His promises, His commands, His teachings, His warnings, until we are so filled with Him that His word will dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another with thankfulness in our hearts. Finally, encouragements to living stones. If you are a stone resting on Christ, then you are chosen and precious in God's sight. It doesn't matter what your IQ is and how much money you have or what kind of a talent you have. Whether you are an eye or an ear or a mouth or a small toe in the body of Christ, you are still resting on this foundation stone, brethren. And it doesn't matter where you are in the stack up. Whether you are on top, whether you are on the bottom, whether you are in between, all the stones are resting on one foundation. That's Jesus Christ. So take heart. God chose you to be a stone in His temple. You matter as much to God as your brother or sister sitting next to you or the man standing in front of you. We're all resting on the foundation stone of Jesus Christ. Secondly, if we're despised and rejected by men, take heart. Be encouraged, because so was Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected. And brethren, it is better to be despised and rejected by men than to be despised and rejected by God. Thirdly, I believe this passage, brethren, as I said in the beginning, is timely for you, brethren, as you seek to lay a foundation of this building right here, of this church, of this spiritual house in Kearney, that Christ will be your foundation. This is our prayer for you. Christ will be your foundation, that each living stone would do its part in the building to edify the body and to maintain unity and to pursue holiness. And be assured, brethren, that we pray for you. We pray for you in Wayne. And I'm confident that you also pray for us. Finally, there's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when God will physically dwell with us in a new heaven and new earth. It says in Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Amen.